Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for all that you are. Lord, and I don't even know all that you are. Lord, I thank you for all that you've revealed to us. Lord, you are an amazing God. Lord, tonight as we read your word, as we study, as we talk, as we discuss the things that you have for us, Lord, help us to see and get just a little bit more of a glimpse as you reveal yourself to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I'd started to go through Romans 16, but I began to pray about it this week, and like I said, it just didn't really fit. And so one of the verses that Jim Roller and I, years ago, back when he lived over in our neighborhood, him and I would meet, and there were some other guys that met, Jeff, I think, and Chad and others met in a Bible study. And one of the verses one day when I was standing talking to him later that he always wanted to quote, he said, I always try to quote this over my boys when we pray, and it's Psalm 19, verse 14, which is our last verse. And so I've got that on a laminated card in my office in front of my computer so that I look at it and I think of it, you know, as often as I look at it, I love that verse. And so I just began to go back into that whole chapter, and I thought, this is where I want to focus on tonight. And so we're going to look at that whole chapter. And so if you would, we'll start in verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. I'll stop there for just a minute. As I was looking over this week, you know, we often talk about the sunsets and the sunrises and you know, the different things, and we see the snowfall, that first snowfall. I love the first one. After that, they can keep them. But that first one is so beautiful. And this chapter, it starts off saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so as we go through this chapter, it's going to talk about how nature, how the heavens, how the skies declare God. They reveal God in creation. And then it's going to shift gears, and it's going to say how he reveals himself in his word. And this first part where it says the heavens declare basically his greatness or his power and his creation. And I read some things, and you may have heard some of these before, but I just want to kind of put in perspective a few things. It says, I read this week, at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, that would be traveling about 6 trillion miles in a year. It would take us 10 billion years to reach the farthest star that we have seen through our telescopes. And that's not even the end of it all. 10 billion years at the speed of light. Through the naked eye, they estimate we can see about 5,000 stars. Through a telescope, they say it's more like 2 million. Through the Palomar, if I'm pronouncing that right, telescope, they see billions of galaxies, all created by our God. If we were going to pay one penny for every 1,000 miles on a trip that costs to the moon, it would be $2.38. To the sun would be $930. To the nearest star would be $260 million. And so it kind of gives us just that idea of how big it is. And when we think about how far it is to that nearest star and how far it is to that farthest star that we know of, and it's all put in place and it all stays together and it's all in motion and it all is all perfectly put together, and we are on the planet that can breathe. And not only are we on the planet that where a person can breathe and live, we are one of everybody that's on there, on this planet. And He's created you and me exactly like He wanted us. He knew us, the Bible says, before we were even formed in our mother's womb. He created us. And out of all the creations, and He names the stars, and He knows them by name. And He creates all of us. And as He creates us, He says, okay, now I'm going to give you a choice to love me. The God that created all of that, the God that hung everything into space and kept it and keeps it, loves me enough that He gives me a choice to love Him back. And when I stop and I think about these verses, about how the heavens declare, and you go to Romans chapter 1 and it tells us that people are without excuse to see that there is a God. When they see His handiwork, when they see the things that He's created, it tells that they are without excuse, because here it says, the skies proclaim His handiwork. And it says, day to day pours out speech. Even though they don't talk, they pour out speech saying, this is God. God created this. Though there's no words, they cry out speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. It reveals the knowledge of God that when he not only did He have the power to create all of that, but He created it through His knowledge that it would stay and that it would continue until He saw fit. And so the knowledge is shown. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. So everybody out there has the opportunity to see. Whether they believe in God or not, they are without excuse. He talks again about His creation. Their voice goes out through all the earth to the word, and their words to the end of the world. And then He comes in here, and I love this added into this verse. He says, in them, in the way He set all the stars into space, as the way He set all the galaxies together, in them He set as a tent for the sun, the hot sun, not His sun yet. But if you take it, in them He has set a tent, set the stars as a tent, and from that tent the sun bursts forth, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber. So He's created the heavens, and every morning it says the sun bursts forth like the bridegroom coming out of its chamber. And as I read that this week and I thought about that, we are amazed at when the sun comes up. You know, whether it's Easter Sunday and we watch it. Yeah, I'm pointing the wrong way. Just realize that. I'm always thinking sunsets out here. But when we see that sun pop up over the lake on Easter Sunday morning, or if you have a place that you can see the sun rise, it's just, we're in awe of what He's done. And He says, that's just a little bit of a sign of what it's going to be like when that bridegroom comes forth from His chamber. When He bursts forth through that eastern sky and those clouds are ripped apart and that bridegroom comes from His chamber to take us home, the actual sun as it bursts forth every morning is just a sign of what He's going to do when He comes to take us home. And so, the fact that He set it up that way is to show that that's what He's going to do. And then it says, it's like a strong man, and this is poetic language in 5. It says, like a strong man that runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the earth, end of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. What it's actually talking about, we know that the sun is not what's moving, but in the poetic imagery, what it's saying is, as that sun rises, it goes through its circuit that God created it. You know, our earth rotates, and it makes it look like it rotates for us, and it sees the whole circuit. But that's the poetic language of it. But the bottom line is when he set it all into rotation, the sun sees all of the earth. There are so many times people think, I can get away with stuff in the dark. There are people that come out in the dark and they go do their business in the dark and then they go to bed and they'll sleep half the day and then they'll get out and they'll do their thing in the dark because they think that it's not seen. But as he says here, the same way that rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the ends of them, there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun, when it is above, its heat reaches. And when the Son of God goes through, there's nothing that he doesn't see. There's nothing that he doesn't see. So in these first six verses here, it's talking about how the glory of God's creation reveals him to people. He's going to switch now in verses 7 through 9, and he's going to talk about how his word reveals who he is. But when we think of this, there's a couple quotes I read this week. It says, "The sky above me and the law within me brings increasing admiration and reverence for God." And that's the truth. When we really stop and see what God has created, and then we have His Word within us, He's revealed to us through creation, and He's revealed to us through His Word. God's work reveals His knowledge and His power, but His Word reveals His love and His grace. His work, His creation, is going to show His power and His might, but His Word reveals His personality and His personal, as a personal God that makes covenants with those He's created. And so His Word reveals that to us. And so as we go into these next verses, he switches from talking about how the heavens reveal God. Now let's look at His Word. And he's going to have several different names for His Word as we go through these. Let's read it first. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So as we look at that, there are six different names for God's Word in this. And he's going to talk about the qualities and the ministries of His Word in these few verses. And he's going to name them off as in each verse here. It's the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. These are all ways that he has labeled his word. But if we look at those, a law, a testimony, a statute, a commandment, to fear, the judgment, these are all ways that he wants to speak to us. These are all ways that he has labeled his word. The psalmist has labeled God's word. And these are ways that we need to take it in and understand it. And those different types, like the law of the Lord there, it says is perfect. That's one of the qualities. It's got the testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous. So all those things, perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, enduring, true, and righteous. And there is nothing wrong in those. It tells us in the New Testament, there's nothing wrong with the Word of the Lord. We are to think on it, to dwell on it. There's nothing wrong with it. And so if you look at these perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, enduring, true, and righteous, they are what we are to dwell on. We are supposed to focus on His Word because there's nothing wrong in His Word. And that's the qualities. And in those same two verses, He also gives us the ministries of His Word. The law of the Lord revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is enduring and righteous. And then if you actually jump down to verse 11, and we'll get there in just a minute, but it says, it warns the servant. So there are, it converts the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes, and it warns the servant of God. These are the ministries of the Word. And when people have no excuse but to look outside and see God's handiwork and God's creation, they can know that there's a superior being out there. There's something that had to have made this. And there was another quote that said, if I can find it here, not sure where it's at in my notes. If you think strongly enough, you will be forced by science to believe in God. If you think strongly enough, you'll be forced by science to believe in God. Now, they may not acknowledge Him, but they're going to believe there's something up there. They're going to know that through the creation, there is something there. And so, as He gives us His Word then, if we will take in His Word, His perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, enduring, true, and righteous Word, then it's going to give us those ministries. It's going to convert our soul. It's going to make wise the simple. It's going to bring joy to the heart. It's going to open my eyes. And it's going to warn me as a servant of God of the things that are out there. That's what His Word will do. But the problem is, too many times you and I leave it on our shelf. We leave that app closed. We wait and we'll hear it on Sunday or Thursday or Wednesday night or Sunday night. But when we have the opportunity every single day, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you guys are in the Word all the time. But when we stop and we think about how people are claiming to be Christians. People are claiming to follow God and they're missing out on the best part. It would be like going to a tailgate party at a ball game and then not going into the ball game. Well, I was there celebrating and I was there having a good time, but you missed the ball game. You missed what it's all about. And there are people that claim to follow God and they see that they're struggling, which we're all going to struggle. But when it shows us in His Word how it's going to change us, how it's going to make us wise, how it's going to give us joy. Now, that's not happiness necessarily, but that's joy. It's going to open our eyes to the situations of why things are happening, maybe why they're not happening. And then it's going to warn us of the things that Satan's going to. If I don't open His Word, if people don't open His Word, how can they claim to be trying to grow as a Christian if they never get into His Word? But that's where people are at. That's where so many people are at is they're at that Sunday morning tailgate party, but they're missing out the game during the week. They're missing out the fact that God is trying to reveal Himself in His Word. And we talk about this quite a bit, is what I know of God I love and I appreciate and I am thankful for. But my problem is I don't know enough about God. And the more He reveals Himself to me, the more I can love Him and the more I can appreciate His grace and His mercy and His steadfast faithfulness. But if I don't get to know Him, I'm going to miss out on those things. And I'm not going to get to know Him anymore if I don't dig deeper in His Word. That's where we mess up. Verse 10 says, His Word is to be more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. I've never found any gold. We went out one time to Colorado and we went to this mine and we paid $10 and they give us this pan and they stuck us in this little pond that showed us how to pan for gold. And I'm sure there was nothing there, but they still got my $10. But I think if I walk past that place, I don't have a chance of finding any gold. But if I stop and I take that pan and I have this guy show me how to do it, and I get down and I at least look for it, then I've got a chance. If I don't ever dig into His Word, which is more precious than gold, then I'm never going to find it. If I walk past it, if I just let it sit on the shelf, if I don't try to dig into it to see what God has for me, then my eyes will never be open. If I don't dig into His Word as if it were gold, it's better than fine gold, but if I don't dig into it and search for it, then I'm going to miss some of those warning signs. I'm not going to get to know Him the way I should. It says it's sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. It is that thing that it's worth fighting the bees for. It's worth fighting the bees for. I can go down here to the store and I can buy me my little bear-shaped honey, and it's really good. But they say when it comes right out of the comb, they say that's the best. But I don't like bees, so I'm not going after it. Because I watched this week a guy climb a tree that looked like it was 100 feet tall. I don't know how tall it was. And he climbed up there and he cut out this piece of this beehive. And I mean, bees were hitting the camera and were all over him. And he's cutting it out. And the documentary said, this is the best honey you can find because it's up and it's high and it's in the comb and it hasn't been contaminated. But man, he put up with a lot to get that honey. You know, there's times when I need to put up with a lot. And I'm too tired. I'll wait and read tomorrow. And wake yourself up. It's worth it. It's worth fighting some of the bees off. It's worth climbing to the top of the tree. Because it's better than that honey out of the comb. Verse 11, it says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. He tells us this is that last ministry of His Word, from converting the soul to making wise the simple to rejoicing the heart to enlightening the eyes. And then at 11, He says that it is by them is your servant warned. By taking in His Word, by digging into it, by searching into His Word, His servant is warned. Why do you ever have a warning sign? What's the purpose of a warning sign? That little light that's in my car that pops on when I'm about out of gas? Why is that there? Because something's going to happen that's not good if I don't pay attention to the warning. I'm going to be walking. If I'm going down a road and there's a warning sign that there's railroad tracks ahead and I don't pay attention to that and I get down there, before you know it, here's the train. A warning sign is there because something can happen or is going to happen. In His Word, it says, by them a servant is warned. Something is going to happen to His servant. His servant needs to be warned. The Word of God is going to warn His servant. We know what that is. His Word tells us so many times of the things that we're going to face as Christians. it tells us that we need to resist the devil, that we need to flee temptation, we need to hate sin, we need to avoid even the appearance of evil. Those are the warnings that it tells us. That's just a few of them. That's three or four that just come right up. Because if you're not warned to resist the devil, he will never flee. If you don't flee from temptation, you're going to fall. If you don't hate sin, then you're going to become buddies with it. If you don't even avoid the appearance of evil, then people are going to see that you're okay with evil. God's Word warns us as Christians because there is going to be something that's going to happen to us as His servants. We need to be warned, and that's what His Word tells us. When we do that, we'll have the life that He calls us to live. We will be able to have that spiritually strong life because we will dig in His Word and we'll find it. That's what we're talking about. Let's go on to verse 12. It says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." As we look at verse 12, it's basically saying that if we don't dig into His Word, we're going to have these problems. It warns us. But it says if we'll dig into His Word, it'll keep them from In keeping them, there is great reward. So in other words, taking those warnings, if we heed those warnings, there's great reward. And then it goes to this next verse. Who can discern his errors? What it's talking about is when we dig into God's Word, we begin to see the errors that are in our life. As I dig into God's Word, I see, hey, to him that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. Or this is something that I should not do, or this is something that I should do. This is sin. And so digging into His Word, it says sometimes we can't discern. We don't understand that we're making mistakes until we dig into the Word. You don't know you're breaking the speed limit until you see the sign that says 55. Well, the sign that says 55 is in here. And if I don't ever dig into this, I'm not going to be able to discern my errors, is what it's talking about. And it goes on to say that it will declare me innocent from hidden faults. And so it will show those faults in my life that I don't realize are there. God's Word will warn me. It will show me that those faults are there. Verse 12. Now, as the psalmist is beginning to pray, he's saying, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." And he's talking about with presumptuous sins, he's basically talking about those sins in our life that really come from pride and where self-confidence crosses the line. He's telling us that those are the sins that they call parent sins. And when I first read that, I thought, okay, where's this at? A parent sin. But what he meant was that presumptuous sin, that prideful sin that I take in and sin because of pride is the same sin that Lucifer sinned. But what he's saying as a parent sin is if I have a parent sin, it's going to eventually have children. It's going to snowball. That's what he's talking about. Presumptuous sin, a sin of pride. Well, I'm okay. I'm better than okay. And when I get to that, if I'm better than okay, then I can do this and it'll be all right. And if I can do this and it'll be all right, then I can do this and it will be all right. And it leads to a greater sin. And that's what he's talking about. It says, "Keep your servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me." In other words, pride cometh before a fall. We know that. It says, "Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions." If I can fight pride, have you ever stopped and thought of how many sins go back to pride? I think probably in some way, and I may be proven wrong at some time, but I think in some way every sin goes back to pride. It's about wanting me to feel better. It's wanting me to have more money. It's wanting me to put that person down, to make me feel better, to look better. Almost every sin, and I say almost because I'm sure there's probably some, but I feel like they all go back to that parent sin of I. Adam and Eve, I want to be like God. Lucifer, I want to be like God. Steve, I want to be God in my life. And it really comes down to that. And it starts out small because it's about me. I want to do it this way. I want to do it that way. And before you know it, I'm not thinking about God. I'm thinking about me. And that, when I lose my focus, leads me into more sins. But if I can keep my focus off me and on God, then I will become innocent of greater transgressions. And then this last verse, this is the one that, like I said, is on my wall downstairs in the office. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." If we could do that, if I could do that every day, the words of my mouth every day, if they would always be acceptable in God's sight, and if I say if, then there's probably a good chance that they're not all that way. But if I could have all my words, every word that comes out of my mouth, be acceptable in the sight of God, man, that would be a huge step. But he goes farther as he's praying. He says, not only let the words of my mouth, but the meditation of my heart. Because there's sometimes when it comes out before it goes up here. It doesn't ever go through the thinking process. You know what I'm talking about? But there are times when I do stop and I don't say it. But man, I sure think it. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what my heart is truly feeling, what my heart is thinking about, what I'm meditating about, what I really am thinking and desiring, let both of those be acceptable in your sight. And how would that change our day? If the meditation, if the things that I think on every day would be acceptable in God's sight, that means that they would not be to please me. Because if I'm thinking about something that's going to please me, what I'm going to do tomorrow afternoon, what I'm going to do next weekend, if I'm thinking about things that are going to please me, then it's about me and not about God. To be acceptable in His sight is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else will be added unto us. And so the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When he prayed, he wants all this to be in his sight, but it comes down to, my Lord, you're the boss of my life. You are in control of my life. If he's truly in control of my life, then it's going to make those words and that meditation be a lot better. My rock, my strength, my security, my salvation. If I will focus on the fact that God is all of those things, that my Lord and Savior is my strength, my security, my salvation every single day, then my words and my meditation will float that way. My Redeemer. In order to think about a Redeemer, me having a Redeemer, I have to realize I needed redeemed. And sometimes, as Christians, we just know, we celebrate the fact that Jesus is our Redeemer. We celebrate that. We acknowledge that. We're thankful for that. But if I stop and think, I needed redeemed. then it changes a lot of my thoughts. The fact that I needed redeemed was the reason He had to become my Redeemer. I need to understand that my words and my meditation need to be acceptable in His sight. He needs to be my Lord. He needs to be my rock, my strength, my security, my salvation. I need to acknowledge that without Him, I'm nothing. I still need redeemed without Him. He is my Redeemer. Without Him, I am nothing. Psalm 19 reveals who God is in His creation. It reveals who God is through His Word, all that He gives us. It tells us that in His creation, it's spoken, but not a word is spoken. In His Word, it's there, it's written. The one thing that He gave words to speak, unfortunately, are not the ones speaking. His creation speaks. His written Word speaks. But me as His creation, that He's given the ability to speak, fails to speak. And we need to reveal God. His creation does. His Word does. Why don't we? Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much. Lord, as we talk about how big this universe is, it's nothing compared to Your love. Lord, we praise You and we thank You for all that You've done, all that You do every day. But Lord, that day when You burst through that eastern sky, Lord, we praise You for that day to come. We thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.